we should be as excited as they are about our worship, as they run to worship. But we don't always act the same way. But hopefully in our hearts, we're very excited to approach God's word. As I said, we are looking at Advent through Matthew's gospel this year. Luke is, of course, the more famous Christmas story guy, and his story is a little more complete in some ways. But Matthew tells us important parts of the story that Luke actually left out, and that's our subject for this morning. I hope you would join me, if you have your Bibles there with you, as we read Matthew 2, beginning at verse 13 through 23. That's to the end of the chapter. Matthew 2, at verse 13. Let me just say by reminder that we talked about the Magi before, and this follows the Magi's visit. If you look back up there, the very verse before where we start is that the Magi were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. Okay? And we're going to talk about why this morning at verse 13. When they had gone, that's the Magi, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. It is said that a Sunday school teacher asks her children to draw a picture of the Christmas story. And one child's picture especially drew her attention because it was an airplane. And in the airplane were four people. And the teacher asked the child about it. He says, "Who's this in the airplane?" He says, "Well, that's Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus." He said, "Well, who's this other guy?" "Oh, that's Pontius, the pilot." I don't necessarily prefer starting off with a joke. But it's interesting how people can get some things wrong. Years ago, our pastor gave a quiz, and he gave it to everyone in the congregation and said, the first person who turns in the correct answers to this, the true story, what the Bible says about Christmas, as opposed to what people think about Christmas. And it just so happened, our family, our boys were relatively young, probably early teens. We sat down over our lunch, and after lunch, we went through all the questions and answered them all and turned them in at the evening service, and we won. We got them all right, and we won. I think we got to have dinner with the pastor and his wife as a result of our prize. And I didn't do that this morning. But I do want to emphasize that we need to get things right about Christmas. Also, a different type of story. Long ago, Reverend David Fettes wrote a cool little story called "The Dragon Who Hated Christmas." Now, have you ever heard a Christmas story with dragons in it? Probably not. I don't think I had before I read that story. Most of us are interested in the real Christmas story. We don't want to have the extra stuff that's not biblical in the Christmas story. We know that Jesus is the reason for the season. But you may not realize is that the real Christmas story does have a dragon. Okay, stick with me and I'll show you. I'm not going to surprise all of you, of course. The dragon did not want Christmas to come. In fact, the dragon hated Christmas because the dragon slayer was born that day. And dragons, of course, don't like dragon slayers. In the story, the woman was about to give birth, and a huge red dragon stood in front of her, wanting to devour her child as soon as it was born. The woman gave birth to a son, a male child, who would become a powerful king and dragon slayer. It was said of the baby, he will rule the nations with an iron scepter. The dragon knew that. He knew that this king would be an iron scepter carrying dragon slayer who would be the death of him. Before the dragon could do his evil deed and eat the child was snatched away up to God and his throne, where he was safe from the dragon. Unable to harm the young king-to-be, the dragon went after the woman and the rest of her family, but he did not succeed at that either, and they triumphed over him. Now, you may think I've gone a little bit wild with this dragon story at Christmas, but if you like, you can turn to it and read it yourself in Revelation chapter 12. It is a not exactly factual. I'm not telling you that there was a dragon there at Bethlehem. It's John's way, the Revelation way of telling the story and telling the sort of the behind-the-scenes story. Behind the scenes, in the spiritual realms that we don't always get to see with our eyes, the dragon wanted to eat the baby Jesus. He did not want that baby to come into the world to do what we know he did. In that passage, the woman represents not just Mary, but all of the chosen people of God. The dragon is Satan. You knew that. All through the Old Testament, the dragon repeatedly tried to devour the promised seed before it could destroy him. He tried to eat, figuratively speaking, he tried to kill the people who would be the ancestors of the Christ child. After God had said the promised seed would come from Israel, the dragon tried various ways to stop God's plan. At one point, he worked through the Egyptian pharaoh to try to kill all the Israelite baby boys. He failed, and God brought his people safely out of Egypt. When God said the chosen seed would come from David's line, the dragon used vicious Queen Athaliah to try to destroy every male child of David's line. That story is in 2 Kings 11. A godly priest and his wife hid baby Joash, who later became king, and David's line continued. In a dramatic sort of a sense, that was a close call. That was really a close call. The dragon almost accomplished his purpose. The dragon also tried to wipe out God's people some years later through evil Haman. You know the story of Esther. And the godly young queen Esther saved God's people from destruction by Haman. The dragon failed again. In God's plan at that first Christmas, the Virgin Mary gave birth to the long-awaited and predicted Messiah, the Christ child. The dragon tried to use evil King Herod to kill Jesus. And in fact, Herod committed what we today hear a lot about, terrorism, terrorizing the people of Bethlehem by killing all the young boys in the town. But our Lord Jesus was protected. He was rescued through his father. An angel came to his father. We just read that. Later, when Jesus grew up, the dragon tried to ruin him through temptation, and he failed again. Later, the frustrated and hateful old dragon entered the heart of Judas and moved religious and political establishments to torture Jesus and then nail him to a cross to kill him. But you see, God continually protected him and outsmarted the dragon. That was a close call. And from human point of view, it looked like the dragon won, with Jesus hung on the cross. Little did he know the true and full power of the Son of God. I think the dragon apparently did not see it coming, that on that cross, Jesus paid the price of sin and completely broke the power of the dragon by giving his own life to save all of his people. The dragon maybe didn't realize Jesus would defeat death by rising from the grave and ascending to the throne of heaven. On the cross, Jesus dealt the dragon a death blow, one that Satan would never recover from. So the old dragon knows that his days are numbered. He lost the war, even though the battles are not all done. He and his team infect the earth with all the sin and sorrow they can. In our recent times, the dragon and his cohorts are inflicting the earth with terrorism. Seems senseless to us if we don't know the big picture and if we don't realize that even though the dragon has been dealt a death blow, he loses. He's trying to create all the havoc he can. Even in terrorism, if it doesn't happen to you, he wants you to be distracted from what he has done and what he wants for your life. Don't be distracted by it. Grieve? Sure. It's very sad what happens when terrorists attack. But don't lose sight of Jesus. Jesus still wins because he has won. Their work of spreading sin seems very fierce at times, especially lately. The resulting sorrow sometimes seems too much for us, almost overwhelming. That's especially when we must remember the whole story of the dragon, that he failed, that he lost the war, and Jesus won. You can find many who are in the grip of the dragon. You don't have to go very far to find that. Once someone in deep trouble told me, if there is a God, he is hateful. Do you know what happened? The person saw the dragon and lost sight of God. The evil dragon that had that person firmly in his grip, and he can't even distinguish the righteous, holy, almighty God from the evil dragon, Satan. People of God, don't give up hope. The dragon slayer can help even people in that deep a trouble and can defeat the dragon, releasing captives from his evil grip. You may not have noticed the amazing truth we find in 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why Jesus came. To destroy the devil's work. Do not think he's ineffective because it isn't yet complete. He is entirely, completely effective, and it will be complete someday. That's why the dragon hated Christmas, and that's why we love Christmas. Jesus wins, the dragon loses. I'm not suggesting that you should change your traditions and begin to think frequently and often about the dragon at Christmas time. But we may not forget, as I started out saying, we need to know the true story of Christmas, and the dragon is part of that story. We also don't like to think much of his work, and it is good to focus more on God than on the work of the dragon. The sad and terrible story we read of the death of Rachel's children. In this text, Rachel represents the mothers of Bethlehem. We don't know if it was dozens or hundreds, But even if only 10 or 20 little boys were killed by the evil king at the hand of his men, it was a terrible, terrorized day. And isn't it amazing that this little dragon story, from the unusual perspective of the book of Revelation, provides what Paul Harvey used to call the rest of the story? We can see woven through the history of God's people a strange and interesting connection to Egypt. Fleeing there to safety and fleeing from there to safety at various times. By the way, I'm not sure my title is the best. I don't want you to think of only that airplane of my opening line. The flight to Egypt is when you flee somewhere. And they fleed. They did flee to Egypt. I don't know. It's a flight, right? They just didn't have airplanes yet. So don't be confused by that. But know this connection to Egypt. Baby Jesus was rescued from evil Herod's plan to kill him by being brought to Egypt. And in that way, God fulfilled a prophecy that was made hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Hosea. Chapter 11, verse 1. And in verse 15, it says, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." Consider the strange overview of that picture. The true Israelite fleeing from a secular and evil Jewish king, Herod, to secular Egypt for safety. Strange twist of events, we must say. Egypt was not just a place of rescue for God, for Jesus and for God's people, but it had also, as you know, been a place of bondage. God's people were enslaved there. When calling his children out of Egypt, he protected Israel's sons, and it became what is called Passover, to remind of that protection. Our high school Sunday school class is talking about the Jewish faith, but we should have spent a little more time, we're not quite done, talking about the Passover. It became a monumental part of the Jewish faith, as it should have, until Jesus came to remind people that God saves his people when they trust him. Interestingly, Egypt offered a sort of natural haven for first century Jews. There was a large Jewish community that had lived there for several centuries. And even from Old Testament times, Egypt often provided a refuge when danger threatened Israel. I actually have a little list in my notes here of about seven Bible verses that tell that story. As I said, in some ways, the Christmas story is the story of the dragon. Evil people try to kill the gospel under the dragon's influence to this very day. In some ways, we have been trying to kill God since Adam and Eve. We're rebels in his empire. I don't plan to preach much about Star Wars, by the way. But it's like that. There are rebels in the empire, and they are trying to overthrow the power of the dragon. I think that's the background to the Star Wars movies. It's certainly the background to the Christmas story. If we look closely at the passage from Hosea 11 that I mentioned a bit ago, it speaks of, "I called, they went farther, I taught, I led, I lifted, will they not return to Egypt?" In verse 7, "My people are determined to turn from me." So the reality is we live in a world that tries to kill God. We need to know if we are part of the religious establishment elite that wants to maintain power and status quo. I hope we're not. Or if we're like magi who worship and serve God and do his will, whether knowingly or unknowingly. Remember the irony of the story I mentioned before. The foreign, wise, powerful, rich magi save God from the Jewish king who is trying to kill the King of Kings. What would Joseph and Mary think of Gentiles coming to worship? Scribes and Pharisees didn't come, but these Gentiles came from far away, and they brought significant gifts. And they brought the message that there was power. The very creation, the stars in heaven, were cooperating to announce the birth of the King. And they brought significant gifts. I don't know this for sure, but I'm guessing that the rich, valuable gifts that the Magi brought were what Joseph and Mary lived on when they moved to Egypt. God provided for them through those gifts. At God's incarnation, when Holy Almighty God became human through a faithful young virgin, Joseph obeys the word of the Lord, unlike the people of Hosea's day and unlike Herod of his day. I'm reminded, by the way, does anybody know how many words Joseph spoke that are recorded in Scripture? Zero. Maybe I asked you that one before. That's right. Nowhere does it say Joseph said, "Okay, God, I'll take Mary and the baby to Egypt." What it tells us is that Joseph obeyed. We don't know if he said anything. I don't think he was mute. I think he could talk. But he spoke volumes by listening to God's leading and doing it. But that's a separate story. It's interesting that Joseph obeys. God provided the way of safety by calling the Magi from hundreds of miles away. This reminds me of the idea that God will always have his way. And if it is not through the obedience of his people, he'll find somebody else. He usually, almost always, gives us the opportunity to obey him and to accomplish his will. But occasionally, we rebels go back into our rebellion and don't always do what God directs us to do. And so God will have a way, somehow. Sometimes surprising ways. The Magi were a surprise. I don't think anybody in Israel, anyone in Palestine, knew of these people until they showed up in Jerusalem and made their announcements. But God will have his way. Using these far away astronomers, somehow getting the written word of God into their hands and arranging a star in the heavens to lead them to his one and only Son, and then to provide protection through messages from angels for the Magi and for Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. God is directing and leading and guiding and protecting every step of the way. Of course, their plan, the Magi plan, made Herod furious. And it should, if it doesn't, remind us of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Verse 4 says, "Heaven laughs at the feeble efforts of the dragon and of his minions." I hadn't heard of him before, but I came across an interesting quote from a Lutheran pastor named Brian Stoffregen. He shared this deep insight on this passage. Let me quote just a bit. "Herod employs military, religious, and social resources and strategies to thwart God's work. His murderous actions, allied with the inaction of the religious elite, demonstrate the oppressive structures from which Jesus is to save the world." We speak briefly and lightly of the powers and principalities, but this story shows us about those powers and principalities. Herod was a powerful king. He was well known. He had already ruled in Israel for some 35 years by the time this story happened, and in fact died only a couple of years, a year or two or three, after this story. But interesting that Jesus is opposing the principalities and powers already at his birth. You see how they're coming against him? John is describing it kind of a fanciful way as the dragon trying to devour the child. But in real life, evil people are trying to kill Jesus. Amazing that he was opposed by them and was destined to oppose them already at his birth. Jesus came to save them from the sinfulness that they were using to try to destroy him. I pray we will never oppose Jesus. Christ's purpose is to rescue us from our bondage to religious, social, or any ties or any kind of sin but him. He doesn't always remove threats, but he always carries us safely through in our journey. So then, I hope you're with me here, and you've suddenly thought, wait a minute. How is Jesus defined as a threat? In a Christian, or we're called now a post-Christian age, we're seeing more and more opposition to Christian faith and practice. Is it hard for us to grasp? He was then and still may be a threat to how we want things to be. He was a threat to Pharisees. He was a threat to Romans. He was a threat to Jews. He was a threat to Herod. Herod's a simple one to figure out. Herod was jealous to guard his throne. Herod killed his own sons and his own wife in order to protect his throne. He became so self-absorbed and so strongly wanting to keep his power. He could see Jesus as a threat very easily. Herod was threatened by others, as I said. But is Jesus a threat to us? Now, I've already prayed and said, I hope not. I hope that and pray that he never will be. But think about this then. To whom is Jesus not a threat? Who is not threatened by Jesus? Children, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. Oh, it's a pretty long list, actually. But in short, people of faith, humble people, people who do not think too highly of themselves, people who know they're sinners and they know they need a Savior. I hope that's us. In the time of his birth, shepherds, Mary, Joseph, the Magi, they all come to him by faith. People who don't think they need God, stay away. People who know they need God, come and worship the newborn king. Of course, Christmas is not a bad thing, and Advent is not a bad thing. If you have to leave the season, but you may have to leave the season if it becomes bondage, if it becomes a return to the promised land. Football is not a bad thing, or other sports, unless it becomes bondage. Celebration feasts are not a bad thing, unless they become bondage and gluttony. Earning money is not a bad thing, unless it becomes greed and bondage. We could come up with examples all day, and I promise I won't. I'm nearly done. We need only remember the dragon will drag us down if we let him. The dragon will get us down and keep us down if we do not keep our eyes on the king, on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes and faith on the one who defeated all evil by coming to the world, by giving completely of himself to save and protect us. Let's keep the Christmas story in mind this Advent season and all year long as we serve God and work together in his kingdom until he comes again. Don't forget that. Part of our Advent worship is to look forward to his coming again. Amen. Let's pray. Mighty God, our Heavenly Father, our friend, our Savior, our Lord, we thank you and praise you again for your word. We ask that you will fill us with a desire to not only hear it, but also to obey it in all that we do. Father, help us to oppose the work of the evil one whenever you give us the opportunity and the ability. Help us to remain faithful and to keep our eyes on you at all times. Lord, we ask that you would just continually help us to rejoice, to trust you, to worship you, and to do your will. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.